Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome everyone here. It's always such an honor and a privilege to be able to stand up here and present a lesson to my fellow brothers and sisters. And my goal for each lesson is always is that each one of us is able to take something from that, be able to learn what our Father in Heaven has instructed us to do so through His Word. And I hope that in doing so and presenting this lesson that I'm able to accomplish that. We should never forget the big picture of who we are and what God's purpose is for us. Each of us, we do have a purpose. And this has never been more true, especially in the world around us that's become caught up in a swirling vortex of consumerism. In a world that's become consumers rather than givers who serve God's redemptive purposes. Doing so in a world that does not know their Creator or their Redeemer. And in a world that is so desperate need of knowing one. The inspiration for this morning's lessons comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Again, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. There it reads, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This morning, I want us to step back and reflect on God's people and what we're all about. We were created to serve God, and that is our reason for existence. There's no mystery to life. There's no secret to life. That's why we were created, to serve God. God created humans to serve his purposes. So what's God's purpose for us as humans? We can find that in the story of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Man did not create his own purpose, but instead God gave man direction. That direction was to be fruitful and fill the earth. Man was created in the image of God, and so we can see that God's image in man was to fill the earth, to have dominion over the earth. Man's rightful place was to oversee the earth and to do so according to God's instruction. Man was to be benevolent, not oppressive. In Genesis chapter 2, 15, we learn that man was to be the keeper of the earth. And there it says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." Humans are not sovereign. Humans are responsible to God. Man was to serve God's purpose on earth. At the beginning, all was harmonious. Humans lived in harmony with the earth. Man and woman lived in harmony with each other. Then everything changed in Genesis chapter 3. Man disobeyed God and brought sin into the world. No longer was everything harmonious. Sin twisted it all. Sin, as it always does, made a mess of everything. Consequences for the women are given in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 16. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Man will rule over the woman, And since everything was not harmonious, there needed to be authority. God placed man in the authoritative position of the woman. Our God, being a fair and just God, also issued consequences for the man. And those are in Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 19. Then he said to Adam, "Because you have sinned, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.' Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This text goes on to highlight how sin affected relationships. Man is separated from God. He's driven out. This in turn also means that he is separated from life, from wisdom, from strength. Sin also affected relationships with each other. Man began to murder, to steal, to cheat, to lie. Every thought of man was on evil continually. Sin as well had an effect on our relationship with the earth itself. The earth became cursed due to sin. The earth itself was somehow corrupt. This disconnect made me think a little bit about a weed eater. More specifically, an electric one. It's lightweight compared to the bulky gas ones. But there is a challenge to using it. We have to be careful not to weed eat the cord. If you get cut from the power, you are done. You can't do anything. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how fast you are, or how smart you are. That's the way it is with us. Sin disconnected us from the power source. God is a source of life, of wisdom, of strength, of goodness. Apart from God is death, degeneration of every kind. Fortunately for us, however, God didn't leave us disconnected. We can only be redeemed by God. We cannot reconnect ourselves. Only God can do that. For a moment, I want you to imagine a steep canyon. One side is barren and empty. It's freezing. There's no electricity, no water, no food, nothing. Everyone is slowly dying. You have the means to preserve life, but no electricity. It's a dangerous place, a real dog-eat-dog place. The other side of that canyon is bustling with life. They have electricity, warmth, water, food, abundantly. There is peace, joy, wholeness. Everything is flourishing and harmonious. Now imagine you were on that dark side, the cold side. You have an extension cord, but it's not long enough. You have no way to get to the other side, to the source. You can't jump, you can't drive, you can't catapult there. You're stuck, doomed to die. The Bible teaches us that's what happened to us due to sin. We find that our sin separated us from God. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, again, that's Isaiah 59, verse 2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, tells us that sin brings death. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Scripture also teaches us that sin can blind us to our condition. In Ephesians 4, 17, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the fertility of their minds." Also, we have 2 Corinthians 4, 4. "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is nothing that we can do about it. But have no fear, there is yet a glimmer of hope. The Almighty, the Creator of all things, the one who spoke everything into existence, has provided a way across so that we can reconnect to the source. God made numerous promises to provide a way across. We know this from Genesis chapters 12 and 22, that God would bless all through Abraham's descendants. Was it Isaac? No, it would be Isaac's seed. Was it Esau? No, God chose a younger twin, Jacob. But it would be Jacob's seed, Jacob who became Israel, had 12 sons. Those sons became the nation of Israel. Moses, through the power of God, delivers the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. God makes a covenant with the whole nation at Sinai. Exodus chapter 19 teaches us that Israel would be a holy nation, a nation set apart from all other nations. Israel would be a kingdom of priests. God wanted to make his name known to all the nations throughout the world. His people were to do this through keeping God's laws. In Israel, slaves can go free. Women are treated with more dignity. Debts are forgiven every 50 years, and everyone has a day of rest. Israel was to be a light of nations. There was a problem. Things just didn't go away. Israel was often oppressed by the nations that surrounded them. The reason behind this is that they often forgot God and acted wickedly. They were not presenting themselves as a light to other nations, not displaying acts as a kingdom of priests. So in the infinite wisdom of man, they came up with their solution to these difficulties. And their solution was, we need a king. They believed that the problems they were having was due to the fact that they didn't have a king. To Israel, God's judges, his prophets, and priests were not enough. They were not satisfied with what God had given them. Again, we see over and over and time throughout Scripture that man thought that he knew better than God. Israel failed to realize the problem was not the lack of a king, it was their lack of their faith and their obedience. But God let them have their king, and God would regulate the king that they wanted so bad. This king was not sovereign. The king would have to abide by a higher law, God's law. However, again, of all things that man comes up with to circumvent God and his word, this attempt at human kingship failed. In all the years of the kings, Israel rarely was a nation of priests. Under these kings, there was not forgiveness of debts, a jubilee. People would charge excessive interest, slaves not given freedom. The poor were oppressed and helpless. Immorality ran rampant. They worshiped pagan gods, sacrificed children to these so-called gods. They were no different than everyone else. Instead of being set apart and different, they became just like those ungodly nations around them. If you want to talk about patience and love, there's no better example of that than God himself. God who created love and is love himself. For hundreds of years, God had patience on Israel, wanted them to return back to him. God sent prophets to them, one after another, and they still did not listen. Their sins were piled up to the heavens. The glory of God departed from his people. This in turn meant that their protection from other nations, which God had provided, also departed. The nations attacked them, ransacked them. The people of Israel resettled into foreign places. In those years of kings, there was, however, a bright spot. King David. The one king who was a man after God's own heart. He was the exception to the rule of kings. God makes David a symbol of something larger than David himself. David became a symbol for kingship. God promised his people to raise up a deliverer to free them from exile. He would be a shepherd king in the order of David. He would shepherd his people in righteousness. There would be no more oppression. The king would establish the eternal reign of God. The king would eventually put an end to all oppressive kingdoms. This deliverer would be the priest. He would atone for the sins of the people. He would be God's suffering servant. This king would bear the sins of the world. He would reunite the people back to God. This deliverer would be the prophet. He would speak God's word with authority. He would teach the people to know God once again. He would bring the people back to God. He would be an anointed prophet, a priest, and a king. Anointed in Hebrew is Mashiach or Messiah, and deliverer in Hebrew is Yeshua or Jesus. Then in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, as a prophet, a priest, and a king, and he would be the way back to God. He would be the bridge across that canyon. He is the extension cord to reconnect us to the source. The Bible tells us how. In 1 Timothy 2, chapter verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And how is he the mediator? By the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so now one might ask, what's the significance of his death and his resurrection? And that is redemption and forgiveness. For that we can turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Our resurrection is due to his very own resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are at Christ and his coming. So God offers all of mankind a way back to him. How do we take that way? The first step is the belief in the resurrection and confession of Jesus. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Next is through repentance and baptism. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent, each and every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that to repent means to change your mind, your thoughts, your way of life. And repentance must be followed by action. That action is a submersion in water through baptism. It's not merely saying, yes, I believe. There must be an action. So if one doesn't do these things, then what? Again, we turn to scriptures to find the answers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins first with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Eternal destruction to those who do not obey the gospel. Faith without obedience is worthless. God wants us to obey the gospel, to have and to exhibit both faith and obedience. There are those who ask, what's the significance of baptism? Again, to find that answer in each and every question that we come about, that we have about whether it's life or God himself, we turn to the source, the Bible. That's found in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Romans 6, 3 through 7. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ is raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. We obey the gospel through baptism. Our old self dies and a new self arises. We live a new life, a better life, the changed life of repentance. Sin that once separated us from God is done away with through the cleansing waters of baptism. We are forgiven all the bad, all the evil, all the wickedness. All that is forgiven and we are made new. God wants us to obey from the heart. He doesn't want forced love. He wants his children to freely love him from the heart, just as parents want their children to love them from the heart, just as husbands and wives want for each other to love each one from the heart. You have been redeemed by God for his purposes. It was the blood of Christ which bought us, which paid for our sins. We are his bondservants. Notice the significance of obeying the gospel. And three things in particular happen. Number one is that we have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Number two is that we have become raised up with Christ, changed in mind and behavior. Colossians 3:1-2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And number three is our purpose as a holy nation, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9-12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as he observed them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are here to proclaim God and His excellencies. We proclaim His excellencies through our excellent behavior. We proclaim Him in our message, and yes, we do have a message. That message is a message of hope and forgiveness for those that are lost in sin. And may we never forget our God and His purpose for us. It is not to shop and build up ourselves treasures here on earth, or just go blindly like the world around us, tossed to and fro. We are a holy nation, a priesthood. We are God's people, a living testament of a living God. It does good to reflect, to check ourselves, to ensure we are where God wants us to be and to be doing what God wants us to do. So I have a couple of questions for you to write down and to ask yourself from time to time. The first one is, what acts of benevolence, service, kindness, and compassion have I done? And number two, when is the last time that I shared the gospel story with another? The choice now rests with you. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that He died for you. Repent of your own sinful ways. Confess that He is Lord. And died for your sins through baptism. Know that if you do, that one day, when this life is over, we will go home to glory. We will see God face to face. We will see Jesus with His arms outstretched, welcoming us home to heaven in glory. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we know that it's not easy, that sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we fall or we get tripped up. But in being His children, we have the honor and the privilege of going to Him through Jesus and asking for forgiveness for the things that we know that we did that are wrong. So I ask and I plead that whether you need to obey the gospel or whether you need prayers, that you come forward and do so as we sing.